weary feet and legs, yeah, you're welcome. I'll invite Scotty to come up and join us. So how about we welcome Scotty to the stage? Which chair do you want to sit on? You want to sit on the left or the right? And it's all right if we steal Jemima's worship leader, Mike. I reckon that's a good one. And we might need to turn it on. We'll find out how to turn it on. Voice that. It's got a clapper.
Yeah,
everyone on the count of three. Let's use the clapper. Let's see if it works.
Hey, it works.
Wow! That's incredible.
Now, I didn't realize, Dan, that you were...
Do you know in a Pentecostal church, a clapper on a microphone is a really bad idea?
And fans, ceiling fans too.
What? Why? I don't get it. Ah!
Come on, seriously.
Is that your sick joke of the day?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, seriously. Seriously, Scotty, great to have you.
I didn't realize, Dan, that you were a North Melbourne supporter.
I am, and I'm a little bit sad. So what was the actual final score? 98 to 104. Oh, sorry. Ooh, that's the spiritual things that we need to check here. That means we're out of the eight. So.
I have been a Sydney Swans supporter.
Oh, my gosh.
South Melbourne supporter since I was, like, this big. So, yeah, that,
God's really doing something in me at this moment in time.
Yeah, humility and all that sort of stuff, yeah.
Perseverance, character. So this is incredible. I wasn't expecting this tonight. I thought I was just going to be interviewing you, but then God was doing a deeper work, which, you know, I hope that's the case with you here tonight as well. But seriously, Scotty, thanks heaps for saying yes to being interviewed. You've interviewed me a couple of times actually on the radio on Ultra 106.5, so it's nice to have the tables turned. Are you ready for this?
I think I'm ready for this. Thank you for having me. Thanks, Dave, for having me and everybody else. I've actually never spoken here. I did the Christmas service once.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, but that's all I've ever really done, so I'm excited to be here.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, let's give him another round of applause for being here. We love you, Scotty. So real quickly, maybe just tell us in 2 minutes about you and your family, and then I'm going to ask you a bit about your testimony. So, single and ready to... No, you're not. You're not. You've got a family and kids. Just tell us a bit about
I'm not sure 2 minutes is going to do it, though. There's a bit of a... but we'll try it. See how we go. So I grew up in a fairly dysfunctional family, to say the least. So at 10 years old, and everything was pretty normal up until then, and my dad and my mum, you know, are pretty... Well, I wouldn't say we were a happy family, but, you know, we played games and we did all those things and wrestled with my dad on the ground and all that sort of stuff. And then about 10 years old, there was this kind of strange feeling came through our family, and me and my two younger brothers didn't really know exactly what was going on, and nobody said anything to us. And all of a sudden, our dad started not being able to play with us anymore and, you know, wouldn't wrestle with us. And he, if he did come outside and play with us, within a couple of minutes, he was puffed and had to come back inside. And still nobody said anything to us. So after a few months, he lost his hair and he had cancer. So he had lung cancer. He was 36 years old when he died, and he was a heavy smoker, and I was 10. And so that changed everything, really.
Wow.
So everything changed. My mum completely lost the plot. You know, she was grieving. She was going through some tough times. Started to see a lot of men visiting our house. And I started becoming a very angry teenager. And I remember, I don't know how long after, I got so angry, and I think I was 11 at the time, maybe 12, and I was so angry because in the next room I could hear noises with my mum and a man visiting our house. And I got so angry with rage that I raced in and punched this guy in the face.
Wow.
I just went, whack, punched him in the face. And he got pretty upset about that. And the next morning... when I woke up, my mum was gone. And so me and my younger brother, who was probably 10 at the time, and another one who was 7, there was a note on our kitchen bench. Now, remember, it was $50 there. And there was a note that said, "I don't know when I'm coming back. Look after your brothers." So at 12 years old, and she came back 2 weeks later. So I had 2 weeks looking after my little brothers. And there was a lady down the street called Auntie Vicky. And she wasn't my auntie, but she was just a close friend of the family. And it was after a few days, and she noticed that she hadn't seen my mum for a while. She said, "Where's your mum?" And I said, "I don't know. She's gone away." And so I was getting them up every morning for breakfast and getting them off to the buses and stuff.
How old were you, Scotty?
12 at the time. Maybe 11, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
And so anyway, she said, oh, that's... So she started looking after us, and she'd come up each night and have a meal and stuff like that. And then 2 weeks later, Mum came back. And, yeah, so I grew up to be pretty angry, yeah. and it was fairly dysfunctional. And does that answer your question?
Well, I was going the lighthearted, tell us about your family first, and then we're going to jump into the deep end with in about 5.5 minutes. But you went straight there.
Yeah,
so I don't know if we can... I was going to say, tell us about Mariana and your kids first, but let's just keep building on. We've gone there, okay? We're now here. We're now at 12-year-old.
So when you said to ask about my family, I didn't realise you meant my wife and my kids.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Sorry about that.
And then I said I'll ask you about testimony
okay,
later.
Okay, sorry.
But, you know, just because I thought, you know, light-hearted entry is always a good way when you haven't met. So...
So I'm married, I have 5 children, and completely blessed. I have a wife who's strong and loves Jesus with all her heart, and I have 5 children that love Jesus with all their hearts. And
how awesome is that?
Yeah, how awesome is that?
And actually, so then I was going to ask the segue into, but that's not how it's always been, has it, Scotty? Yeah. Tell us about your upbringing.
Well, I got more.
We've done the swapsies. This has been a deconstructed.
But the thing I love though about my sorry, I'm taking over here, aren't I?
No, you're welcome. I'm used to doing the interviewing.
The thing that I love about it though is the day that I become a Christian, our family changed. Like,
wow,
you know, we're on a trajectory this way.
Tell us about that. How did you become a Christian then? Because at that age of 12, with everything going on, I could see yourself turning to a lot of things. How'd you turn to Jesus not to drugs and alcohol and just punching someone else in the face and going to prison?
Well, and I did that plenty of times. I remember I was listening to an album called Master of Puppets by Metallica when I was 13, 14 years old. And I remember the rage welling up inside of me and I just didn't know what to do with it. And I saw a guy running up the street I'd never met before and I raced out and punched him in the face. And he dropped into the ground. I ran back inside and I never even knew this guy. I just had so much anger and rage in me and I didn't know what to do with it. I was, you know, 13, 14, 15 years old. So I was breaking into houses. I was stealing cars. I couldn't tell you the amount of times I got brought back in the back of a police van.
This doesn't sound like Scotty Haas, does it?
No.
Like when you've heard him on Ultra 106.5, who actually knew this story, by the way? Did anyone actually know this story beforehand? No, and you're like, oh my gosh.
Well, people that meet me now, they're like, really? That? But then that's the transforming power of Jesus, isn't it?
Come on.
So I'm a different man now. I remember just a few months, no, sorry, a couple of years ago now, there was a lady who was in the studios and she was the secretary and she was just answering phones and stuff. And she used to be in the police force.
Yeah.
And she said, I used to know a family in Moraine. She said, and this is back when Moraine was a pretty rough area. And she said, and they were a crime family with the same name as yours. They were a crime family. And one of their sons died. And she goes, you know, but, and I'm like, yeah, that was us. You know, like, is that?
Wow.
Yeah, so.
So how'd you turn to Jesus?
Yeah, well, then? So I was 16 years old and didn't particularly like Christians. You know, I thought they were all a bunch of nerds, to be honest.
Yeah, okay. I can understand that. Yeah.
But, you know, like, you get the impression of who Christians are growing up as, you know, wearing ties and, you know, very prim and proper. So for me, that was my impression of who a Christian was. So my mate at school, it's funny how God does it because there are so many times when he planted seeds in my life that I didn't even recognize at the time. But all those seeds, and let me encourage you, if you've got friends that aren't Christians, Just the little things can make a big difference. I had a guy who said to me, take this music home. This is really awesome. And it was Michael W. Smith, The Big Picture.
Oh, wow.
And so I took it home. Because it's not overtly, you know, like worship music. And so I'm like, this is great. I love this. Started listening to it. Another guy, I was at the Tempin Bowling Alley, and he walked up to me, just gave me a pamphlet, just saying, hey, we've got this event on tomorrow night. Do you want to come? And I'm like, I won't tell you what I said to him, but I said no, you know. And so he probably walked away dejected. Oh, this guy didn't hear. But did something in my heart because I'm like, why would somebody want to tell me about this? Why was somebody so excited about this that they want to go out and embarrass themselves in public, you know?
Yeah.
So all these little things just added up to a point when I was ready to hear. And my mate at primary school at the time, at high school at the time, his mum was making him go to an Easter camp one Easter, and he didn't want to go by himself. And so he said, "Will you come?" And I said, "Nah." And he said, "Come on, I don't want to go by myself. You know, I don't have any friends there. I don't want to go." And I kept saying no, and he kept nagging me. And in the end, I'm like, "Okay, I'll come." So, but the thing was, I hadn't actually had a hug since I was 10 years old. Because my dad was a huggy person, you know, so he'd hug me and stuff. My mum, you know, if you hug her, she's like cardboard and she just stiffens up. And so she, you know, she doesn't hug us. She's better these days. But she stiffens up. So I rocked up on this Friday night to this Easter camp, and all these people are coming up and giving me hugs that I've never met before. And I'm just like, what is this? And who are these people? But when I got to the end of the Sunday, and I'd been doing Bible studies and devotions and more hugs than I've ever had in my whole life.
Wow.
I'm like, whatever this is, I'd like to say it was because I recognized my sin and that I really need Jesus. I mean, I just wanted what they had. That's all I wanted.
Yeah, wow.
They were just exuding love. And I'm like, whatever they've got, I want some of that.
Yeah.
And that was my motivation to become a Christian. So, so I gave my heart to Jesus that night. I cried for 2 hours straight, and life, of course, is very different now. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Let's give God some praise for that. That's awesome. Like, it's amazing how God knows exactly what you needed.
Yeah.
Like, he didn't need someone to come in there, barge in there as a police person and say, "You've done wrong, da-da-da-da-da-da-da," because that probably would have riled you up just to punch someone in the face.
Yeah.
But he just knew that you needed love.
Yeah, he just loved me, and it was amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I just love it. I mean, my life was different. Somebody gave me the verses from Romans 12, you know. And even though they don't necessarily speak into my life that much, I've always held on to them. You know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink.
Yeah.
For in doing so, you'll pile burning coals on his head.
Yeah.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah,
you know?
Come on.
And I don't know, that was the verse that he gave me when I first became a Christian, and I just have loved it ever since. Yeah.
That's a great life verse, I think.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Now, let's push forward a few years. Obviously, you've been doing, you've been working for Ultra 106.5 for how many years in the end?
15 years.
15 years.
Yeah, I must have been 5 when I started.
Yeah. Because you don't look that old.
No,
you look
look
about 25 at the moment.
Yeah, thanks.
That's a wrong eye. Sorry. Yeah. you could see this one winking. Now, before we talk a bit about now you've actually finished up there, but before we do that, one of the classic things, just for a bit of light entertainment, just to break it up a little bit. What is the best sick joke of the day you've ever done?
Oh,
in your opinion, humble opinion.
Can I tell you my favourite joke?
Yeah,
I think.
Do you guys all know about Scotty's sick jokes? Yeah. I can see a few people smiling, laughing out there.
I was on the radio last week filling in, and I said to Peter, "Do you want sick joke of the day?" He said, "Oh, I think we've weaned ourselves from that. Let's not have sick joke of the day." So I was banned from sick joke of the day last week. But anyway, I know. Oh.
So hence now we have him here so that he can outwork what was on his heart.
So, all right, there was an elderly couple and they're having a chat, and one of them said, "Oh, I've been going to this memory clinic. It's been fantastic. And they've given me all these things where they get me to imagine something and it brings back all the memories of what I need to remember." He's like, "Oh, yeah, that's great. What was the name of it?" He goes, "Oh, it was one of those things with the stems and the, you know, you give them romantic occasions. They've got like a red petal to them and stuff." He goes, "Oh, you mean a rose?" He goes, "Yeah, hey, Rose, what was the name of that memory clinic?"
Oh, my God. Thank you for sharing that, Scotty.
Thanks.
There we go. It's a good way to remember it.
I was going to tell one about a nun in the back of a taxi.
I don't know. Is that appropriate here in a Pentecostal church?
I decided last minute that probably wasn't appropriate. So, yeah.
If you want to find out about Scotty's nun joke, sick joke of the day, ask him later. We're not having that one on the podcast. But you chose to move on from Ultra recently. Like you just said, you've been 15 years of your working life. Yeah. That's more than half your life if you're 25.
Yeah.
You've been at Ultra, and now you've recently started a new job. But talk to us a little bit about this process of stepping out in faith, because happened? Why?
Yeah. Can I go back just a little bit, like before then? Because it kind of, it all links to where God brought me to now.
Yeah.
So there was this little thing that happened when I first became a Christian. And it's just the smallest thing, but it's amazing how God uses those things to really reinforce a principle in our lives, like stepping out in faith. And I know as a church here, you guys are at that point where you really need to step out in faith in coming years. So I'd really encourage you just to do it. It's good to be able to fall into God's arms and actually see Him do it. And if you don't allow yourself to fall into His arms, then you never experience what comes with that. All right. So, but I was living in Launceston, and I was a student, and really poor, and I was behind on rent and all that sort of stuff. And I was asked to give my testimony at a big Salvation Army Congress, and there were like 1,200 salvos there. And I didn't say anything to anybody, but one of the guys that day said, look, if you could just wear like a white collared shirt tonight, that'd be really great. And I'm like, yep, no worries. And I come home, I had no money for a white collared shirt, and I'd never, you know, and I didn't have one. And so I'm like, okay, God, this is in the afternoon. I'm like, hey, God, if you want to speak tonight, you need to get me a white collared shirt.
Wow.
And literally within 5 minutes, there was a knock on my door. And it was a woman that I'd never, ever met before. And she said, and she was really sheepish. And she said, Scott, you don't know me, but God told me to give you this. And she passed over this package, brand new white collared shirt in my size. I'm like, thanks. You know, like, and I was like blown away. But what it showed is God knows our prayer before we even ask them. Because this woman must have been on her way. She must have got this shirt before I even asked the prayer, you know, like before I said it. So He knew what I needed before I even asked it. But that just that thing has just, you know, so now when I have to step out in faith, I'm like, He's done it so many times. Why can't I trust Him now?
Yeah.
I just want to share one quick thing, if that's all right.
Is this good? You enjoying hearing from...
And this is more part of my story, which I guess makes up who I am and why I'm passionate about what I am. When I was 26 years old and I had a 24-year-old brother I mentioned before my brother died. So he... Whereas I found Jesus at 16, he didn't, and my younger brother didn't. So I have one brother that really struggles with alcohol and... My other brother got right into drugs and crime. He spent 12 months in prison, really heavy drugs. I mean, I did drugs, but, I was mostly marijuana and crime. But, you know, at 16, I changed. So I was really pulled out of that pit. He really delved deeply into it because he was so hurt with what happened with my teenage years and my mum. And a lot of it that he blamed me because people, when I'm 12 years old and I'm trying to boss my little brother around, because people say... You've got to be the man of the house. You know, you've got to be the man. You take that on. And I shouldn't have ever taken that on as a 12-year-old, you know. But I did. And so for me, I started telling him what to do and bossing him about and stuff. And I was angry, so I wasn't the best leader, you know. Anyway, he was angry with me. He was angry with life. He was angry with my mum. He was angry with my dad. You know, like there was a sense of rejection there. I mean, dad didn't mean to die, but there was a sense of rejection. So he spent 12 months in prison. Got out of prison, and I praise God that just after he got out of prison, I had this really precious time with him, talking about faith, talking about what Jesus had done in my life.
Wow!
I asked for his forgiveness. I said, Andrew, I'm so sorry. You know, like I should have never ever taken that position in your life, and I really hope you can forgive me. And he at a church camp, and I didn't ever see the fruits of it after then, but he went to a camp and actually gave his heart to Jesus.
Wow.
After he got out of prison. And he was alive for a period of time after that, and his life didn't seem to change. So I'm praying it was good soil.
Yeah.
And I guess we'll never know until we get to heaven. But so I went to a garage sale on a Saturday.
Yeah.
And at this garage sale, there was a little plaque, and it just said, joy is not the absence of pain, it's the presence of God.
Wow.
Joy is not the absence of pain, it's the presence of God. And I was like, I love that. That is so good. And again, this is the sort of thing that allows me to be able to trust Jesus, you know, even in stepping out in faith. Because the next morning at 8:10 in the morning, and I got at home, I'm like, I love this plaque. Put it up next to the phone. 8:10 in the morning, my mum rings. She's absolutely shattered. She's devastated. Your brother's dead. Your brother's dead. She's crying. And as I'm standing there, this just shows how good God is. I'm staring at this plaque that says, joy is not the absence of pain, it's the presence of God.
Wow.
And I'm like, you know, I mean, of course, I was heartbroken, but it was just God saying, I'm here, mate, I gotcha. You know, like, you're not going through this alone. And I had a pretty tough 12 months, so I did some stupid things as a young Christian. I did some really dumb things, stuff that you know, only a few people know about, you know, and really did some silly things. But you know what God taught me even in that is his amazing grace. You know, I had this head knowledge of grace before then, but I didn't have a heart knowledge of grace.
Wow.
And so so all of a sudden when you really stuff up and then you come back, then all of a sudden grace becomes real, you know.
Yeah.
And I remember at church one day, and I was so sick of being fake, and there was like two sides of my life. There was this side that people saw, and they're like, oh, he's a nice guy, he's friendly, and, you know, seems to make pretty good choices.
Yeah.
And then I had this side of myself that was just darkness, and yeah. I'd do things when I was on my own that I knew just weren't good for me, and weren't good for my walk with God, and weren't good for my relationship with my wife.
Yeah.
And so I just felt like such a hypocrite. But God used that horrible time when my brother died to bring me to that new point in my life. And so I remember confessing what I'd been doing to my wife.
Yeah.
And I remember going to our church. It's easy, isn't it, to walk into church and your life has fallen to bits and people go, "How are you going?" And you're like, "Yeah, good, thanks." And you're thinking, "No, I'm not. Like, I'm not good."
Mm.
I just encourage you, if you're not good, don't be good.
Yeah.
Tell someone about it. Get some prayer. Deal with it. You know, we're all saved by grace.
Yeah.
Why do we hide stuff from each other? You know,
if
we're struggling with our marriage, if we're struggling with pornography, if we're struggling with whatever it is, confess it. Bring it out of the light. I mean, Jesus is the light.
Yeah.
Don't hide it in the darkness. Bring it out.
Yeah.
Talk to someone about it.
Yeah.
And allow him just to wash that. You know. And he does. And his grace is much bigger than we can ever imagine. And so I did. I turned up to church. I'm like, I'm sick of being a hypocrite.
Yeah.
So the guy came up to me and goes, "Hey, Scotty, how you going?" And I said, "You really want to know, or do you want me to say good thanks?" No, I really want to know. I said, "I don't remember the last time I prayed or read my Bible. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be talking to Christians. My life has fallen to bits."
Yeah.
And he said, "Oh, and how's Marianne going?" And, you know, like as he didn't know how to deal with it, you know, and that's okay. Like if you're going to open up to someone, it's okay. You know, not everybody's going to be able to deal with it. But what he did do, and I really give him credit for this, is he then talked to our senior pastor. This is in Melbourne. Talked to our senior pastor, and I got a phone call a few days later from the senior pastor. "Hey, Scotty, you want to catch up for coffee?" So I started to really deal with that, you know, start learning more about God's grace, confession, all that sort of stuff. And it was just amazing. So when you see God working like that, then when it comes to leaving a job that I've been in for 15 years...
Yeah. So back to the question.
To nothing. Like the segue, that was...
I liked good. It. That was really... It's like you've been doing radio. You can segue things really well. That was awesome.
But it just makes it easier because God's proven himself over and over again.
Yeah.
You know, and he does it. So when he says to you, "You need to leave, and I'm not telling you what it is just yet," then you can go, "Okay." And I went, "Okay." My wife went, "We've got 5 kids and a mortgage. You can't leave yet." And I'm like, "Okay, God, so you have to tell her too."
It's like God's voice, wisdom.
But he started moving me out of the radio station 4 years ago. We went to Cambodia as a family. And we went because we'd just been to America for a family wedding, and just the opulence of America, and same here, you know, it's just everything's so rich, and the meals are so big, and you know, the four-wheel drives are so massive, and... You know, and we just got back and we can't leave this as a lasting impression for our kids as to what life is, because this is just a small percentage of the whole population in the world.
Yeah.
This can't be it. You know, like they need to know different. So we went to Cambodia and again, I hope I'm not taking too long here.
No. Well, this is good. This is good.
Right, cut me off when you need to.
Yeah.
But just 3 days before we left to Cambodia, and we'd never been... to a country that didn't speak English before, and we had 5 young children at the time.
Yeah, wow.
And so we were a little nervous about this. 3 days before we went, we had a phone call, and the people that were hosting us, and that had all our itinerary planned and everything, they rang and she said, "Look, I'm really sorry, but everything's cancelled. Our marriage, we're separated, and I'm no longer in Cambodia. My husband's been stood down from ministry."
Wow.
"We can't help you anymore."
So this was 3 days before you're going to Cambodia. Yeah.
And so we're like, okay, does this mean God doesn't want us to go, or does this mean he wants us to step out in faith? And so we really prayed about it, and we're like, he wants us to step out in faith. So we jumped on the plane. We had one night's accommodation at a hotel, and after that we didn't know what we were doing for 3 weeks and didn't even have a second night's accommodation. And so we got there, we were quite nervous. And I remember I was exhausted, so I actually... Oh, then we got there and they had... Because we had the 5 kids.
Yeah, yeah.
And the rooms only had, like, 2 beds in them.
Yeah.
So we had 3 rooms, but our youngest, our eldest two were only 9 and 11 at the time. And they were on a separate floor to us. So, we're, you know, here are these horror stories of things that happen to children. So Marianne's having an absolute meltdown at the time. Anyway, like, a little while later, and she comes down and knocks on our room and she says, there's a man on our floor that's singing church songs. We're like, really? So we went up and there's a guy there and he was a tall white guy. And we're like, don't see that in Cambodia very often. So anyway, Marianne said, hi there. And he went, g'day. And we're like, she said, oh, you're from Australia. He said, yeah. He said, in fact, that's your kid's room. And we said, yeah. He goes, oh, well, other than that room, every other room on this floor is a mission group from Melbourne, and this is our mission group. And all of a sudden, she's like, oh, okay, all right. God's got it. But again, you know, stepping out in faith, God shows up. He always does. And you just got to let yourself fall, and he'll catch you. So, and that was an amazing trip.
Yeah.
But that was where God really did a work in my heart.
Yeah.
Because we saw poverty like we'd never seen before.
Yeah.
And we intentionally did that because we want our children to see that. And so we come back and our hearts were broken for these children and these families that were living in poverty. My daughter, who at the time was 11, she came back and she said, Daddy, we have to do something. We can't not do something.
Wow.
I said, well, what are you going to do? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, think about it. We'll support you, but whatever you decide to do... do something.
Yeah.
And so she organized a women's day at our house and she had 32 women along to our house and she stood up in front of our church and she did pamphlets and she raised over $1,000 that day, you know, and sent it away to Cambodia.
That is so good. Wow. And,
yeah. As 11 years old, I was so proud of her, you know,
because
her heart had been changed because she'd seen this extreme poverty.
Yeah.
So for me, you know, it was worth it. But then God just really started doing a work in my heart. So we've been back 4 times since then.
Yeah.
We've built a school and a church and homes and just done a bunch of stuff over there.
That's brilliant, Scotty.
Yeah. So that was my moving out. So last time we went over, I went October and then I've been back again this year in April.
Yeah, yeah.
And in October last year, I was sitting and I was reading a book by Hudson Taylor. Does anybody know Hudson Taylor? Great missionary from England. He went to China in the 1850s.
Yeah.
Massive step out in faith. But he told a story of how he'd been asked to take over a hospital in China. And there was a war going on at the time. It was pretty tough conditions. And his best friend's wife had died. So he took over this hospital. Anyway, he'd realized that there was only funds for 1 month left to run this hospital. And again, stepping out in faith, he started praying. He said, okay, God, you want this hospital? You've got to provide for it.
Yeah.
And pray. Finally, the cook comes in on the day and he said, this is it. We have no more food. We're done. This is it. This is the last bag of rice. And most of us would freak out and have a big panic attack. But Hudson Taylor said, well, that's great because that means today God's going to answer our prayer. Today God's going to answer our prayer. And he did. It takes months for mail to go from London to China. Yet, that same day, a letter arrived in the mail, and it was a letter from a guy who had just lost his parents a few months earlier, had received an inheritance. The letter said he didn't need that inheritance. He'd been praying about where it should go. He said, here's £50 to keep you going, and there's a lot more on the way. He gave his whole inheritance to this hospital.
Wow.
So on that day, God's answered his prayers, you know. But sometimes he makes you wait, and sometimes that's really frustrating as Christians because you want to go, God, just tell me now, you know. But he doesn't. But again, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to fall into his arms, and know that it's okay to do that. Yeah,
and that's awesome just to hear just the breadth of your life since, you know, coming to Christ, and you've seen God make a way and provide for you when he said, hey, step out. So, you know, sharing just the breadth of your life and everything you've been through helps to see why it was like, well, that seems like the smart option to step out, even though it's been 15 years of security, in having the provision and having a great influence in our city, because obviously Ultra 106.5 does an incredible job in our city. But then, you know, knowing, well, if God's saying to step out, obviously he's got something better for us. And you know, you are aware, but you know, as a church, we're stepping out in the not so distant future. We don't know exactly what that looks like yet. We're selling, this building's been signed off on, and we don't know exactly where we're going, but we're trusting like you did. And I think we can all, you know, hopefully this breathes encouragement and confidence into your faith that if God has called us to step out, if he can provide for one, surely he can provide for everyone. You know, and he's going to step us into a new season.
And if he's called you to step out, then the best thing you can do is walk with him, you know, and the worst thing you can do is not listen to him, because that's when things really turn bad, you know. And it can be tough. I mean, it can be tough to trust in God, and especially in times, you know, financially. When I was called out of the radio station, I was reading Genesis with Laban and Jacob. Yeah. And Jacob had to come from under Laban.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, it's easy to stay at that safe place, isn't it? It's easy to stay at that place where it's just comfortable, it's safe, it's easy, you can do it. It's scary to step out, but sometimes God says, step out. And I'm excited that you guys are stepping out, because this is really exciting. It just shows that God has a plan for this church.
Yeah,
and it's probably bigger than what you guys even realize.
Amen. Now, just wrapping up, because we've got... I can smell it.
That's
spaghetti bolognese. Yep. And, you know, spag bol cannot wait. You know, it's best when it's hot. Yep. But finally now, because now you're working for Compassion. So we stepped out, didn't have a job to start with. Bloop, then got the job with Compassion. Tell us just a little bit about what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing with Compassion.
Yeah. So, yeah, because I've been to Cambodia and God had really done a work on my heart and my family's heart too. And they were really with me in that. It was the day before I left and I still didn't know what I was doing. And I'd had job offers, but none of them really seemed to be what God was calling me to. And I'd been saying for years, one day I'm going to work for Compassion. And just kind of tongue-in-cheek, not really almost serious, but I just, one day I want to work for Compassion. And it was the day before my final day at the radio station when this job came up and sent it, the link to my wife. And she
love it. It was the last day again.
He seems to do that, but... But she burst into tears and she said, this is it, this is it. Because it was just so natural progression. You know, it's where God had been leading us as a family after being to Cambodia all those times. And I guess the thing I'm really excited about with Compassion is I love the model. It's a model that works with local churches. Now, Dave, I know you've had a lot to do with Compassion and you've seen projects and stuff. You'd know more than me because I haven't been to a project yet. But it's local churches, and I know from stories that they're passionate about reaching their community for Jesus, and you know, and look, it's great to feed children and their families. It's great to give an education. You know, I mean, those things are really important. It's great to get healthcare, but you've got to have Jesus in all this. You know, Jesus has to be a part of all this. And the current thing that we're saying at Compassion is it's a hope more powerful than poverty. And Jesus is more powerful than poverty.
Yeah, come on.
And so without Jesus, it's great to fill those physical needs. But there's a spiritual need that has to be met here. And it's so important. So I love the model of Compassion, because they're saying, yes, we want to fill your physical needs, but you need Jesus and you need to know Jesus. And every child has an opportunity done through the local churches to meet Jesus, and it's amazing. In fact, we just had some recent stats.
Yeah.
160,000 children every year give their heart to Jesus.
Wow, 160,000. Give praise to God for that. That is an incredible. That's miraculous.
Yep.
That's the greatest miracle salvation.
The Compassion churches, which are all different churches, all different denominations, are the fastest growing churches in the world right now, which is also really exciting. Yep. Mm. And 160,000, but what? That's just the children. That does
the community.
They say that it's for every child that gives his life. It's four or five others that also come to Jesus. You know, because the family members come, they get involved in the project. So Compassion very much focuses on the children, but of course, you know, the whole family benefits from that. So for me, working with the local churches to see lives changed is just so exciting, and I guess just that natural fulfillment to that place where God's brought me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like, Scotty, that you're the right man for the job down here in the south of the state. Not that you need the affirmation of Dan Pastor here at a 5:30 p.m. service
no,
at Energizer to get to make you feel, yes, okay, yeah, now I definitely feel like this is the right decision. But, you know, we have confidence as a Christian community, not just here at Energizer, but across the city, that you are the person that, you know, God has appointed for
thank you.
Such a time as this.
Yeah.
So how about we reach out our hands in faith and we're going to pray for Scotty. If you want to, look, I invited Scotty to put out some stuff for Compassion. Maybe you have space in your salary on the back of, you know, what's it called? Tax return,
yeah.
To have another child as part of your family. Scotty would love to chat to you about that. You know, prayerfully consider it. But how about we pray for Scotty and pray that the works of Compassion would continue to multiply, that what we're seeing now, which we see as miraculous, and it is miraculous, would be amplified. There would be even more of this, that places that have been locked up would be open, and other and more lives would be won for the cause of Christ. Yeah. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for Scott, Lord. We thank you for the testimony of his faith and the life that he has lived, the transformative power of your grace and love that has been so evident in his life, God. And we ask in Jesus' mighty name, one, that testimony would bring hope and healing to people here in Hobart and across Tasmania. But number two, that redemptive work that you've done in him wouldn't stop there, but it would help bring redemption to people far and wide across nations through the work of Compassion, through the work of local churches across our nation, God. We thank you so much that you've appointed him. We pray you would continue to bless him, you would continue to lead him, you would continue to guide him, you would continue to guard him, you would continue to protect him, God, as he walks in step and in harmony with the heart of Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this mighty man of God. We thank you for the testimonies that he shared tonight. And we ask that you'd bless him and multiply him. You'd bless and multiply and amplify the work of Compassion in the nations across our nations. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus.